Indeed, I'm thankful to be asked to stand in for Chad while he and his family are out of town today. It feels kind of weird, I must admit. I'm usually over there leading songs, so it's been an adjustment. It's been a long time since I've been asked to preach. But like when I sing, it is my hope that you're edified and that you can take something with you that will aid you in your walk with God. To our visitors, we thank you for coming here to worship with us, and we hope that you stay after service so we can get to know you a bit better. So that being said, I guess it's my time to contribute to the worship service. Will you please pray with me, and then we'll study together. Lord God in heaven, you who are holy and almighty, we thank you so much for giving us life and for giving us your words that when studied and practiced, we can live this life in an abundant way. We thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you, to demonstrate to you how we feel about you, and to honor you. We ask, dear Father, that you bless us as we delve into your word, to grow stronger so that when we leave here, we can be stronger than when we entered. Again, we thank you for your love, and please bless us as we feast upon your word. In Christ's precious name, we ask all these things. Amen. One of the wonderful blessings that God has given us is the ability to communicate with one another. To take what is in our mind and through the process of speech and writing, sign language, and even body language, convey that idea to another. It's through this process that we're able to express such ideas as, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I want to be baptized. I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. A husband may compliment his wife by telling her that she's as beautiful as the sun is warm, that he admires her intellect and achievements, and that he loves her. She may reciprocate by telling him that she respects him and that she appreciates how hard he works to provide for his family. It's through communication that we hear and read speeches and sermons, plays and poetry, read newspapers and magazines and books and letters. So essential is communication that our very relationships are dependent upon them. If you don't communicate, you don't really have a relationship, right? An example of this is seen in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. In verse 1, it states that the whole earth had one language and speech, resulting in the people of that time being one, as we see in verse 6. In order to disperse the people over the whole earth, God disabled the very thing or the very characteristic that united them. As Christians, communication, or our words, are vital in the work that we do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we learn that we are to be ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg others on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. In verse 11 of that same chapter, we are to persuade others to be pleasing to the Lord. Well, to be an ambassador and to persuade, you have to use words and you have to use them well. So, whether it's in our secular life or in our spiritual work, words are paramount. As with any blessing God gives us, he provides us with instruction on how to use it properly, as well as warning on the consequences of its misuse. And that will be the focus of the remainder of this lesson. How our words can be used as a weapon to destroy, a balm to heal, or a tool to build. My question to you is, how are you using your words? How are you using your blessing that God has given you? Let's get the negative one out of the way first, shall we? You know. In our text, thank you, Mike, for reading that. The tongue is described as a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things, or it has a major influence. In verses 3 and 4, James gives analogies to help us better understand this influence. He compares the tongue to a bit in a horse's mouth, the rudder of a large ship, or a small fire that can be turned into a large and destructive forest fire. I think we're familiar with that, with all the fires that's been going on over the past couple of years, how destructive that can be. Even though our tongue is small and seemingly insignificant, it can bring great damage to our lives and the lives of others. In verse 8, it states that it's a restless evil and full of deadly poison. So we may ask ourselves, what exactly does that look like? In my own personal life, I learned early what that looked like. I was in the second grade the first time I was called a racial slur. The boy who said it to me called me a regular curse word, and then the slur. And when I told him I would tell the teacher, he thought he was going to get in trouble for the regular curse word. What made it worse was that I was in a Christian private school, a place that I should have been protected from such vile words. Did I get angry? Oh yeah. But I was blessed with parents who taught me how to temper my anger, and had it not been for that teaching, I probably, quite honestly, would have gotten violent. In my professional life as a bus driver, I've been a bus driver for over 15 years. I probably endure profanity on a weekly basis. My bus driver brother back there could probably relate to that. Both regular curse words and slurs, and when I was a younger driver, it bothered me, but as I'm older, I've gotten used to it. I'm a bit stronger now. I see couples who get on my bus, and there are times when they argue and get angry with one another, and sometimes they curse at one another. And I have to sit there and wonder, how in the world are you still together? In the past year, we all have experienced political drama, social issues, and health scares, and I've seen the poison of the tongue in action. We expect it in the world. They're led by the evil one. But when it comes into the body of believers, then there is a very real problem. We must never allow the political and social beliefs to disrupt the unity of what we have as a spiritual family. Our love for one another is monumentally more important than what is going on in the world. God has called us to be the light to change the world, and not the reverse. I'd like to submit to you two biblical examples, as well as a modern example of how our words can be deadly, and then discuss how our words can be damaging. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, King David made some very bad decisions. God had blessed him greatly. King David had God, he had wealth, he had power, he had a wife and children, but unfortunately, he wasn't content with that. He wanted the one thing that was forbidden to him, another man's wife, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. He slept with her while Uriah was away at battle, got her pregnant, tried to lure Uriah back to make it seem like he had impregnated his own wife, and when that didn't work, he chose to use his words as weapons. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting in verse 14. 2 Samuel chapter 11, starting in verse 14. It says, "Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He had written in the letter saying, 'Place Uriah in the battle, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die.' So it was as Joab kept watch on the city, and he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. The men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died." What's interesting to me is that David, a man after God's own heart, chose to use his words and chose Uriah to transport the very letter that would be his own death sentence. It's kind of messed up, isn't it? Another example of the lethal effects of words is in 1 Kings chapter 21. Jezebel's husband Ahab was pouting over the fact that he couldn't have his neighbor Naboth, he couldn't have his vineyard. Let's read that in 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21, starting at verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal, and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in this city. Now she wrote in the letters, saying, "Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, 'You curse God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, and cursed before the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." Now, I realize that married couples are supposed to support one another in their goals and endeavors, but I think we all can agree that Jezebel took it to a whole nother level, right? Again, with the deadly letters, we see that deceit, Jezebel used deceit, had others bear false witness, and an innocent life was taken. All over a vineyard. All over some grapes, right? Kind of ridiculous. To use a more modern example, in 2017, a young lady by the name of Michelle Carter was convicted of involuntary manslaughter because she persuaded her boyfriend, Conrad Roy III, who suffered from depression to the point that he had thoughts of suicide, to follow through with it, resulting in him committing suicide with carbon monoxide fumes. She could have chosen to do the normal thing and encourage him to get the help that he needed, but she went in the opposite direction. Now, these were all extreme circumstances. I know all of you here, and I'm sure that none of us here would use our words to kill another. But there may be times, however, that we use our words to wound. This usually happens when we're angry, annoyed, frustrated, or tired, and sometimes they're targeted at the closest people to us. In verses 9 and 10 of our text, it sheds light on God's perspective when we allow these emotional states to affect our speech. What God is telling us in those verses is you can't bless and praise Him on one hand and curse the one who is made in his image on the other. He wants us to control our words and remember that we are speaking to a fellow image bearer of the Almighty. It also means that each and every person is valuable in God's eyes. I like how the Christian author Jackie Hill Perry puts it. She states that the value of human life is so high in God's eyes that human beings will be judged based on the treatment of human beings. Because the implication is, God might be saying to us, "Well, what is it you think about me that you think you have the right to talk about or kill or treat someone made in my image like they're made in the image of Satan?" The bottom line is, using our words to kill or harm others, even ourselves, is abusing the blessing that God has given us. Moving on from hurting to healing is a more productive way to use our blessing. As Christians, although we benefit from God's providential protection, we aren't immune to all heartache. We suffer disappointment, failure, death, and grief. It's at these moments when our words must be used as a balm to heal. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, we are instructed to bear one another's burdens. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we are to regard one another as more important than ourselves, looking out for their interests as well as our own. It means that what happens to others, especially our brethren in Christ, should be a matter for our concern. Would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, and we'll see how Paul comforted the Christians there. It says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For God himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Paul comforts the Christians in Thessalonica who are grieving over those who had passed away. Paul couldn't fix the problem, but he provided comfort by changing their perspective. When heartache happens, we have the opportunity to use our words to alleviate the pain of those we care about. We already do this here in this congregation, and with cards and flowers, private conversations, perhaps with humor, or even maybe just listening. In the book of Proverbs, it has a lot to say on the healing aspects of our words. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4, it says that a soothing tongue is a tree of life. In chapter 16, verse 24, it states that pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. In chapter 18, verse 4, our words are like deep waters, the fountain of wisdom like a bubbling brook. By using our words to help alleviate the pain of those who are hurting, we are reflecting the same compassionate mindset Christ had when he healed others. That is a good use of our blessing and will also help us in our evangelistic work, because others will see that we're compassionate about them and we love them. Not only should we help heal, but also encourage one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, Paul instructs us to edify one another according to the needs of the moment. Well, to edify means to instruct or improve morally or intellectually. Using our words as tools to build each other up or encourage is important in the longevity of our spiritual walk. This was so important that God included in his word a man named Joseph, who we know as Barnabas, the son of encouragement. We first learn of him in Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, when he sold some land and laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet. He was instrumental in introducing Paul to the apostles in Jerusalem and calming the fears of the Christians there who were afraid of him. Their fear was understandable. One minute Paul was persecuting Christians and throwing them in prison, and the next he's becoming a Christian. Probably make anyone a bit suspicious. If you will turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. We'll get to see Barnabas in his element. Acts chapter 11, starting at verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So we see again, Paul is in his element as an encourager. He was sent to the church at Antioch, encouraged the brethren there to have a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, resulting in considerable numbers being brought to Christ. The responsibility to encourage or to infuse someone with courage is not merely the responsibility of the shepherds and minister. It is all of our responsibility, especially if it's our ambition to be an evangelistic congregation. There are those who we will help bring to Christ, but unfortunately, there are those who will choose a different way. We live in a world that is becoming more and more antagonistic to Christian principles. In order to remain steadfast and immovable in our faith, encouragement is necessary. Using our words as tools to build will help us endure, lift our morale when we become discouraged, and like Barnabas, may even help us uplift a person like Paul to become zealous for the Lord and help bring many souls to Christ. What this all comes down to is our words have power. Our words have influence. Our words are able to bring great good or destruction. How you use your words, how you use your blessing, is up to you. In James chapter 1, verse 19, it states that we are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. This will help keep us from using our words as weapons because we'll have time to think about what it is we want to say. It's difficult to do that when guided by anger or speaking rashly. Using our words as a balm to heal is fitting for those times when the storms of life are at the doorstep of others. Though we can't always fix the problem, we can help bear the burden as much as possible and demonstrate our compassion and love for others. Lastly, using our words as tools to build aids others in their walk with God and will help sustain them when their faith is tested. We all should strive to improve this ability so that we all can become sons and daughters of encouragement. That's my lesson for today. I hope it's been helpful for you. And it's in this day and age, it's something that we need to hear. For those who are not Christians, I urge you to become one today. We have people here ready to baptize. And if you're still unsure, we have lots more people who are willing to study with you. We encourage you to come forward. For those Christians who aren't walking as they should, we offer this as a convenient time to come and rededicate your life to Christ, that you can once again get on that path to lead to God. Again, we offer this as a convenient time as Aaron comes and leads us in our song of invitation. Will you please stand?